We're in the final week of our series called What If We? We're talking about some of the things that, vision sort of things. What if we did certain things? Would there be a change in our church, in our lives, in our families, in this Comox Valley, in the world, if we did some certain things? The first one we said, what if we made room for more? We're going to try it out, and we'll see what happens. Starting next week, we are making room for more. And I believe God is doing something special. I have a really, God's actually been stirring up a little bit of a message for me for next week that I'm really excited to share, and I'm really looking forward to next week, actually. Second is, what if we all played our part? We had a lot of new people sign up to be on team when we talked about this. What if we all got involved in this church? What if we all decided that we're not just going to sit here and take it in, but we're actually going to be part of building this? What if we decided that we don't just come to listen, we come to take part, that the church isn't just a place for Christians, but it's Christians for the world? What if that was the thing that we did? What if we all played our part? Last week we talked about what if we got serious about mission? I got a lot of feedback on this. People love this. People like talking about that. People like when the church does something for the world. When the church decides that we're going to be something, that we're going to care for those who need care, when we're going to take care of the poor, when we're going to help restore those who are broken, when we're going to see healing take place, when we're going to watch families be restored, when we're going to see all that, people get excited about what could happen. When we care for the orphans and the widows around the world, people get excited. I'm so glad you get excited about that, because I do too. That'd be kind of awkward if the pastor's like, I can't wait to see the world change. Like, I don't care about that. That'd be awkward. But that's not the case. It's good news. And then this week, what if we all had real friends? Hey, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Some of you are like, yes, please. Are we gonna have some friends sign up over here? Like, I'll take that one, and I'll take that one. That'll be nice. And I like your hair. What if we all had real friends? That's what we're going to talk about this week. I signed up for a bowling league once upon a time. Is anyone in a bowling league? No? A couple people in bowling leagues. All right. So I signed up for a bowling league. I was in my early teens, I think. And my neighbor, my best friend, his parents were in a bowling league. They actually had balls inscripted with their name on them. They got serious about bowling, and so we thought, hey, let's get in a bowling league. We're going to jump in there. And so we joined the bowling league, and I went with my friends. We thought this would just be a fun time with friends to join the bowling league. So the first week I was there, I hadn't bowled a whole lot in my day, but thought I'd give it a go. My first shot, strike. Hallelujah. I was like, a strike, yes. Look at me go. And all my, everyone knew we were the new people because a strike happens and everyone's like, yeah, woo! Everyone's cheering, like high-fiving. Other spots, people are striking, it's no big deal. And we're like, can you believe I hit all five? It was five pin. All five pins are down on the ground. Yes! Like, that's all. And some of you are like, five pin, that's only half of them. But we only had five. I'm from Williams Lake, remember, you know. Surprising we had a bowling lane at all. That's shocking, actually. And it even had nacho chips, which was awesome. Actually, that's sort of what we went for anyways. Bowling. I don't know if you remember the nacho chips with that nasty cheese. That was what we went bowling. All of these other people are serious, and they're like got powder for their hands and like blowing off their hands. And we're coming up like shaking off cheese to grab a zing. You know, that was our bowling experience, and it was the best. You know, it was awesome. And I got a strike my first shot. We kept going. My friends played about like how I normally play. And I'm just nailing like the best game of bowling in my life. Like, really, much better than any other game. I don't remember the score, but I kept getting strikes, kept getting spares, and my friends are going nuts. They're like, yeah, the cheese flying everywhere, like, oh, yeah. And I'm just like, yeah, can you believe it, guys? Look at this guy. I'm just so excited. So I bowl the best game of my life, have a few other quite good games, way better than my average, and then I go home that week. I'm like, that was awesome. Bowling league is so fun. And we're just like, yeah, just full of nachos and joy. That's what we're full of. And so I left, came back the next week, and they said, hey, Evan, yeah, if you want, you can play with those guys down there this week. And there was a whole new opportunity for me. There's these guys. This was the hot. Now, how this went, it was very segregated, actually. We show up, and the far left is the best players now, and it goes all the way down. There were 10 lanes, and the far right, they literally put all the worst players over there. They said, if you're the worst, and all you're going to do is eat nacho cheese, you go down there. And if you're the best, you go down there. Well, I come in, and I had bowled such a good game the previous week that they said, if you want, you can play with these guys. And they've got these guys standing there, and these are the cool bowlers. You know, these are the top-notch bowlers. And I'm thinking, what? I can play with these guys? And they said, because you're an amazing bowler. And I'm thinking, I think you're right. I think I am an amazing bowler. I look at my friends, and they're all like halfway through a few bags of Skittles and still eating their nachos, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm above that. I'm like, you know, I could go and play with these guys. And the guys were like, you should come and join us. You know, we could really do well this year. Maybe we could play the provincial team and things like that. I'm thinking, oh yeah, all right, this is sounding pretty good. And I'm totally letting them believe that I'm a great bowler. That I'm an incredible bowler. I'm letting them believe that all the way. And so I go over and I'm like, see you old friends. Hello, new friends. And I start walking over with them and I'd go to bowl with them. Well, what happened is what I expected to happen. The first shot from them, strike. Next shot from them, strike. Now, literally, four strikes in a row, I was the fifth bowler. Okay, no problem. Did it last week. Like, I don't know if you've ever felt like it didn't even touch the lane and it went in the gutter. If you ever felt like that, I don't know if you ever feel like I don't know, my wrist broke or something. Like I fake an injury or something. It shot off into the gutter. My first shot. I'm like, don't worry, guys. Don't worry. I'll come around. Don't worry. And they're all like, uh-oh, what did we just do? And I grabbed another ball. Literally. Gutter again. I ended up two pins on my first go with these guys. They all get strikes. That game, they all crushed it that whole game. I blew up. I didn't even come close to the scores I got previously. Next week, I didn't have the option anymore. I was playing with my friends. They said, that was a nice try. Go back to the nachos and stick with that. That's where you should be playing. See, sometimes when we're pretending to be someone, when we're pretending something, and when we're pretending, the friends that we find in those times aren't necessarily the friends who care about us. They're not actually the friends who care about who we become. Those friends didn't care about me. They cared about my bowling. And when my bowling dove, they kicked me out to the curb. And my other friends were like, yeah, I can come back to us. Yeah, it's no problem. It's no problem. I came back with my friends, and it was a beautiful place because they knew me. They knew that one week that I was playing wasn't my actual ability in bowling. They knew that I wasn't some sort of champ at bowling. They knew I was junk at bowling, and they still were friends with me, right? When we're pretending to be someone, the friends that we find in that place aren't the truest friends that we're going to find. What if we found real friends that we didn't have to pretend around? If you have to pretend, you're not with a friend. If you have to pretend, you're not actually with a friend at that point. You're with someone who likes to pretend you. But if we could be honest and authentic and real and true with people, then all of a sudden we can make actual friends that care about us. We always want to pretend something. Sometimes church is the worst, actually, for it. We come on Sunday, you know, our family's, you know, blowing up at home. Things aren't going well. We're broken. We're yelling at each other. Oh, I just can't do this. Why aren't you out in the car yet? Like, let's get going. Let's get going. Why? Come on, come on, come on, come on. We got to get to church. We got to get our seats. You know, we have to get in the specific spot, especially the pastor's curtaining off part of the sanctuary. So we got to get there now. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Ah, this is the worst. Show up to church. Hello, everybody. You know, isn't Jesus great today? He sure is. Hallelujah. You know, and we put on the face. We learn how to pretend. We learn how to be okay. You know, you're walking through trauma. You're walking through difficulty. Someone's hurting in your life. You say, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. Don't worry. I'm okay. Everything's fine. And we don't have people that we can actually be real with. We sin. We do something that we've messed up and we know we've messed up. No, no, everything's fine. I'll get past this. I'll walk through this on my own. It's okay. I don't need. And no. It's not a big deal. Everything's okay. I'm good. I'm fine. Everything's just fine. My debt situation. No. It's fine. Don't worry about it. My marriage. No. It's fine. Everything's good. Don't worry. We like to pretend everything's fine. We like to pretend we're not in a bad place. We like to pretend that everything's going just the way we want it to go, because we think people might not accept us otherwise. And when we can all of a sudden become real with someone, maybe not everyone, but someone. In fact, I would suggest not everybody. You know, there's sometimes the real people. You know, hello, how are you doing today? Oh, very awful. Thank you for asking. I haven't met you before, but it's just not a good scene. But we can find someone that we can be real with, someone who knows us, someone who knows what we're walking through and what we're facing. We know as a church that Sunday can't be the place that happens, because it's easy to put on a Sunday face. And we hope that you get inspired on a Sunday morning and out of here you feel life and you can carry on and do something really great in your week. But this isn't real life. When you come in here, real life, you know, probably when you go home, you don't have a worship team that's going to sing with you and a pastor that's going to speak to you about the Bible. You probably don't have that at home. This isn't necessarily real life. So how can we help you build real relationships in real life? For us, the answer is small groups. What if we had real friends? The answer is that we can't systematize real friends for you, but we can try to create spaces where you might get to know people enough that you could be honest with them and tell them the truth about who you are and what you're facing and what's going on in your life. I want to show you a little video that our friend, by the way, isn't Kyle Lesage doing a great job in video for us? He's doing awesome. And I'm so thankful for how he's stepped in. He runs, like last week he was on drums, this week he's on sound for us, he's everywhere. I'm so thankful. In fact, I see that Sarah is running the camera today for us, so thank you for that. But he's put together for us a little video from some of our small group leaders just talking about small groups, and I just wanted to show it to you, show you what some of the things that are happening in small groups. So here it is.
My name is Carla Eliason.
Hi, my name is Peter.
And I'm Chelsea.
My name's Todd.
And I'm Vicky.
I'm Esther Graham.
I'm Chris.
So probably about 40 years, this has been my church.
We started coming to Northgate just over 3 years ago now.
Gate since 2006, a long time.
I have a small group of ladies.
So we have small groups on Wednesday nights.
Small group for me is a great way to get to know people in the church.
I mean, you talk to people at church or after church, but it's kind of the, hi, how are you, nice weather. But in a small group, you have an opportunity to actually get to know what's going on in people's lives and how you can pray with them and support them and just be there for each other.
Week one, all the guys will get together. And week two, all the girls will get together. And week three is for couples. And week four is for all the families with the little ones together. So that way we only have to get a babysitter once a month, which is more affordable for most families. For myself, I need that kind of interaction relationship.
I think for youth, it's really important for them to feel like they belong.
We've gone outside of the Wednesday nights where we've gone to the gym or we've grabbed coffee and we've kind of hung out. So it's kind of nice to have that relationship there.
Families with young children have a lot to offer, and it's important for us not to be consumed by our responsibilities as parents with young children and for us to connect.
We've been in churches that are very large with multiple services, and we've been at some of the churches where you kind of come and go and you don't really know anybody, and it's almost like there's two different churches going on. So having the small group, so and being part of that, you get to know with people and you get connected, and it just brings that whole family back together.
We've gone through a lot of emotional ups and downs, and during this year, it's been nice to have our small group members, I suppose, to stand with us spiritually as well as emotionally, and walk through those challenges with us.
Absolutely, I think people should join a small group. I just can't imagine not being connected that way, especially as our church grows and becomes bigger. You know, it's hard to really have that kind of relationship on a Sunday morning, and doing life together is so important.
Walk with other couples, walk with other believers. It just strengthens your faith so much. It just gives you so much encouragement. It just gives you just uplifts you so much to be able to speak into someone else's life and be able to have someone else speak into your life. Yeah, we're not meant to do this alone.
Northgate Rocks.
Thanks, guys.
Let's give it up for our small group leader. That's awesome. Small groups are the place that we think that you can stop pretending. I just thought of that while we were going. Imagine having a place where you didn't have to be a certain person, but they just took you how you were. That's what small groups can start to develop for you. It doesn't happen right away. If you've ever made a friend, you know it takes some time. But in small groups, that's where it can start happening. I want to tell you about a friendship that I think is so important in the Bible, where someone was called to be real with his friend. 2 Samuel 7. 1-3. David is the person that we're talking about. He's the king of Israel, and he came from being a shepherd to all of a sudden being the king and rising in power, fighting giants, fighting lions and bears, and all these amazing things. You should read in 2 Samuel, and he's established as a king now here. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan, the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Nathan is a good friend of David. He's a guy who's been with him for a while. He's someone who helps David hear what God is saying to him. He helps him teach him about what God might be speaking. And David's sort of saying to him, "Look, I'm living in this nice place, and God's always been in some little shack, some little place that we take down and put up all the time. Why don't I build God a house? Why don't I build a place where we can worship God? Why don't I make that place? Why don't I get that place?" And Nathan says, "Hey, I'm your friend. I've seen God work in great ways. If you want to do that, do it. God's with you. That's going to be great. He's a good friend. He supports him. He thinks it's a good idea." And then God comes to Nathan that night. "So, no, I don't want that to happen." Here's what he says in 2 Samuel 7, 8-11. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you everywhere you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." Nathan comes back to David and says, "David, you're not going to believe this. This is the best thing. You're talking about trying to make a house for God. You're saying that we need to create a better space for God. You're saying that we need to establish God now in this land. Well, God told me that he actually wants to establish you. That he's actually got plans to make you established in this land. That he's actually wants to build your house. He wants to create your life. He wants to do all of this for you. Can you believe it, David? That's what God is saying to you." I think Nathan and David start dreaming a little bit together, right? Whoa, God's saying we don't build for him. He's building for us. He's investing in us. He's caring for us. This is crazy. I imagine they start to think, what would that look like? Can you believe it? Isn't it amazing? And then David, right after this, it says, he goes to God and says, "Why me? I'm nothing special. I'm nothing great. I was a shepherd boy. I was the youngest in my family. Why me? You've done so much for me, God. You've already taken me to this place, and now I'm just trying to do something to return the favor, and you're saying, no, more to you, more establishment of your people, more investment into you, David. Why are you doing that for me, God? It's so incredible," is what David starts saying to God. "I can't even believe this." And Nathan and David have this time where they get to dream in humility about what God would do for them. Over time, David settles in. He's in the land for a while. Some things happen. He wins a few more battles, and then this one year he doesn't go away to battle. And at that point, he starts noticing a neighbor girl that he takes an interest in. He looks at this neighbor girl and decides, yeah, I like that girl. And God had given him all that he needed in his household. He didn't need to find a wife. He didn't need to find a girl. He was okay in that area. And so he's looking out and he goes, oh, yeah, I like that girl. And he starts asking people around, hey, who's that girl? I've noticed her. Who is she? And people start saying, oh, she, yeah, that's Bathsheba. Yeah, she's really nice. Yeah, she's really great. He keeps going around a few people. Who's that? Oh, what? Tell me about her. Why? Who is she? I want to know more about her. And obviously takes an interest in someone he shouldn't take an interest in. At this point, I wish David had real friends. I wish he had some people. I wish the people he was asking weren't people who just wanted to say, David, you're so nice and you're the king and we like you so much. I wish he had people saying, David, what in the world are you thinking about? What are you doing there? Don't even ask me about that. Don't go down that road. You're looking. Get your mind out of there. Think about some better things. Go read your Bible for a while. You want a trip? Like, take a cold shower. Do something, David. What is wrong with you? What are you thinking? You're fine. God has established you. What are you doing? But instead, he's got all of these people. All of these people who are pretending to be something so that the king would be happy with them. Listen, if you're pretending to be someone, you won't find the right friends. If you have to pretend, you're not with friends. The same is true for the people who are pretending for you. If people are pretending to be someone and giving up some of their morals and giving up some of who they would have been so that you can be happy with them, those aren't the friends you need. You need someone who's going to say, hey, you're being a doofus. You're not thinking right about things. You're not considering these things right. But David keeps going to all of these people, and all of these people end up orchestrating something and bringing Bathsheba to David, and David makes her pregnant. Terrible situation. Then David's like, oh boy, I've really done it now. He could have stopped there and said, I have messed up. He could have become real. He could have talked to a friend and said, hey, I've really messed up, and I got to be real with you. I'm broke. I don't know what to do in this situation. But instead, David asks his commander, his big boss of the army. He calls him up, says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring this girl's husband back here. He goes, okay, why? He's out at war. Oh, just bring him back. I want him to come back, and let's just make him happy. He can, you know, he can spend some time with his wife and things. And David thinks if he comes back, sleeps with his wife, he might think that that's his baby and never have to think about it again. But this army guy comes back, and he's like, no, I'm not going to spend time with my wife. I'm serving the king right now, and I'm going to lay down outside the palace until I go back to war. It's just crazy, honorable guy. So then David's like, oh, great, now what am I supposed to do? So he calls the commander of his army and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put this guy on the front lines and make sure that he's going to get killed. The commander of his army says nothing. Sounds good, king. Here we go. I wish he had a real friend at that point. David, you messed up, obviously. You're trying to cover something up, obviously. Come on, let's get back to let's figure out what happened. Let's get this right. You're about to kill someone because you messed up. Are you really wanting to walk down that road, David? Do you really want to do that? Hey, remember what God has done for you. Do you want to give up all that because of that? Don't you want? No, he didn't have any real friends around at that time. So he has him killed. Uriah dies. And then in 2 Samuel 12, 1-7, Nathan, his real friend, comes back again. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men. And one of the things about a friend is they know how to talk to you, hey? It's like, David likes stories. I'm going to tell him a story. He could have come, God could have sent anyone, right? God can talk to anyone. He could use a message. He could put a sign in the clouds. David, you know, you're in trouble. He could have done anything like that. He could have just spoken to David himself. But he sent Nathan the friend. Go tell him the story. Help him understand it. I want him to get the picture. And I also want him to know that he's got a friend for all the repercussions that are about to happen in his life. He says, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." David's still playing the holy king card. Oh, what a bad person. Bad people must pay. Bad people shouldn't get a chance. No, that's all bad. David still, he hasn't told his friend Nathan what he's done. He hasn't told his friend Nathan all that's gone on, all that's taken place, all that he's messed up. He's still just trying to be the honorable king and do the right thing. And he won't be honest about the fact that he's done the wrong thing. Nathan looks at him and says, "You are that man. David, you're that man. Come on, David. I know you. Stop pretending. You remember, David? You remember what happened? You remember when God started speaking to us about all those things and all the excitement we had for this land? You remember all that? You remember going to God and saying, 'I can't believe you've done this for me.' And you were so honest, you knew that God, you weren't good enough, and God still did it for you. It's just, you knew all that then. And now you're trying to cover things up because you think you can cover things up and you can make everything good and you can make everything right. Come on, stop pretending, David. You've messed up. You've messed up." Worship team, you can come join me. Oh, a real friend helps you end the pretend. A real friend says, "Hey, yeah, you're trying to be someone right now, but I know you. You're trying to be someone, but I know you. I know who you are. I know what God's put in your life. I know the dreams that you have. I know the stuff that you want to do. You told me. You're trying to pretend everything's okay. I know it's not. It's okay. Let's walk it out together. You're trying to pretend your family's doing fine or your marriage is doing fine. Stop that. I know it's not doing well, but let's walk it out. Let me help you. Let me pray for you. Let me stand beside you." And as long as we don't have friends like that, we're going to show everyone that we're just fine. Everything's good. Everything's good. I'm walking it out. I'm one foot in front of the other. Everything's fine. No problem. I feel like I want to be part of a church where we don't have to pretend to be people, where all of us have someone here that we don't have to pretend around, that we can be honest. We can say, I've messed up. We can say I'm not doing well in my family. We can say I'm not doing well with my finances. We can say I've fallen short of the glory of God, which, by the way, the Bible says every person will do. We can say, I guess I thought I was doing a little bit better, and I'm not necessarily doing better, actually. See, Nathan came and said, "Stop the pretending. We need to get to the bottom of this." David went right after that, and he started praying and asking for forgiveness from God. "God, sorry. I can't believe it. I was in a daze. I was in a haze this whole time. I knew I wasn't living the life I should, and I didn't do anything about it. Didn't apologize. Didn't say it was wrong. I didn't confess it to anyone. In fact, I just started trying to cover it up, and there was a whole bunch of people around me who just said, 'Yeah, no problem, David. I don't really know what you're doing and trying to kill Uriah, but don't worry. Oh, let's just go do it.'" You don't need those friends in your life. It's all right to have them. It's all right to have people around you like that. In fact, it's good to have people that you can be caring for as well, and you can be loving, and you should be around people who aren't going to be the best of friends, but you should know that they're not the best of friends because you need the ones who you don't have to pretend around, who you can be your real self around, who you can be honest with people around. David needed that. And I love that God affirms the friendship by sending Nathan. Not doing some random act, but sending his friend, saying, "David, here's your friend. Let them call it out in you. Like my friends could have told my new friends that I wasn't a good bowler. I wasn't capable. I wasn't able to do that. They knew. But I was like, no, I'm going to go this way. I'm just gonna go and do that. We do that with so many things. We feel some acceptance. We say, oh, maybe I'll walk that route for a little while. Maybe I'll go and be, and maybe it's not a bad thing. Maybe you feel like there's a certain job that I feel like I want to get, and so I'm going to push this person out of the way. You need a friend who says, stop pushing people out of the way and trust God for the position. Trust God for what's to come. Trust God for your debt. Trust God for your savings. Trust God with your family. Trust God with your kids. Trust God with your homework and your tests. Trust God that He's going to give you enough. Don't try to cheat. Don't try to mess things up. Don't try to work it all out yourself by lying or by bending the rules or by becoming someone that you're not supposed to be. I know who you are. I know what God has for you. I know the plans that He's laid before you. I was there when He placed them there, and I want to call you back to them. That's what Nathan's doing for David. I want to get you back to the place when you had the dreams that God gave to you. I was there, David, remember. Time for you to stop pretending. David had all sorts of punishment that happened. Lots of things happened in his life because of that. And yet, he was able to get up and carry on. Sometimes there's punishment. You know, there's, for the things that we do, there's consequences for it. That's the reality. But God can restore us to where we're supposed to be. And I believe that He's going to do that very often. And it seems to me that the Bible is saying the same, that He's going to do that through the great relationships that He gives to us. And the way that we as a church want to help build those is through small groups. What if we all had real friends? What if we were all in small groups? What if none of us had to pretend? What if none of us had to make believe and create some sort of identity that is not our true one? What if we all had real friends? Today, though, I'd love to see you sign up for small group. You can do that by contacting the office, and you can do that by getting to the info center afterwards. But today, maybe there are some of you who feel like God is coming up to you through me, saying, hey, you've been pretending. You've been making up an identity. You know that this isn't how you wanted to live. You know it's not the plan that you had or that God had or that your parents had or that your friends had. This isn't the way that you're supposed to live. You know that. And God just saying, hey, time to stop pretending. Time to be the real you. Time to be the one that I believe in. Time to be the one that I've invested in. Time to be the one that I have plans for. Time to be that one that I've got dreams for. Stop trying to cover up your mistakes with other mistakes. Time to just stop pretending and confess and be honest that I haven't been who I'm supposed to be. God can take us right back to being who we're supposed to be by us just confessing. And God, I just haven't been that. I just haven't been that. And I want to be that. I want to be the one who I'm supposed to be. I want to live out the plans and purpose you have for my life, and I want to be restored to the place where I'm not pretending anymore. Would you all just close your eyes with me for a second, bow your heads? Because if that's you today and you say, that's me actually, I feel like I have been pretending, I've been putting on a face to try to look a certain way, maybe it's even in church. You feel like you've been facing doubts, you feel like you've been facing challenges in church, and you feel like you're not sure where your faith's at, but when you come to church, you put it all on and say, everything's fine. Everything's fine. I'm really good. Maybe it's you've been walking out things in your life. Maybe you've been doing things that you know are not benefiting you, are not helping you, and you know that it's not what God wants for your life, and you've just been telling him, no, I'm not really doing that. It's not that big of an issue, and you know it is a big issue. Today, God is saying, hey, how about just confess that? How about stop pretending? How about getting back to the place where I can just restore you? Let's get it all to a clean slate, just as Nathan did for David. If that's you today, and it's because you've been trying to be too Christian, or you've been trying to cover up their bad things, or whatever it is, if it's you today, and you say, I'm just not sure. I do need to confess, though. I do need to let God know that I know that I've been pretending and I'm not who I'm supposed to be, if that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Yeah, I'll pray for you for sure. And you, bless you. Let's pray for you. Is there anyone up here? Yes, I want to pray for both of you. Bless you. And you, bless you. Is there anyone else I can pray for? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Pray for every person here who raised their hand. And every other person. Lord, sometimes it's easy to come to church and do the whole church thing and do the whole Christian thing. We can start to put on a bit of a facade and that can start to feel natural to us. But Jesus, today I pray that people would find again the hope that is in you. They would find again the joy that is in you. Lord, as we confess ourselves to you and to say, we're not that person. We've been messing up or we've been walking the wrong direction. Help us to just come before you and say, Lord, make me the one you want me to be again. Help me to live the life you've called me to live again. I've sort of strayed. I've sort of wandered. I've sort of become this other person. Help me to come back to where you want me to be. Lord, if that's the cry of a heart here, help them to find strength. Help them to find strength to walk the way that you want them to walk. Help us to find you in our lives, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.